Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read all the way from verse 10 down to 17, but this week we're going to cover 10 to 13, next week 14 to 17, but this is all one section, and next week one of the most well-known passages that we're well familiar with about Scripture, and so hopefully you'll be here next Sunday as we look at that. But let's stand together in reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is writing to young Pastor Timothy as Paul's life is coming near to a close. And so these are important words. Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Would you be seated as we pray together? Father, help us this morning by your grace to understand what it truly means to follow after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us not be a people who claim to be followers of you, yet are unwilling to follow according to what's prescribed in your word. Let us examine our hearts this morning to see what it is we're following, who we're following, what our life is producing, where we're progressing, whether it evidences that we're progressing in ways that show that we are truly of your kingdom and not of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I look back on my life, I can clearly see the individuals who have shaped me and my attitudes towards the gospel and Christian ministry. I didn't grow up in a church with a strong word ministry. I still remember listening to men preach on WMBI out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and a radio station there of how they carefully handled these men, did God's word, and preached with such bold authority. That radio station was owned by Moody Bible Institute, and I knew as I decided to go into the ministry that I wanted to learn how to handle the Word of God like those men handled the Word of God. So I went to Moody in Chicago to study the Word when I graduated from high school. I still remember sitting under men who shaped me theologically. What a privilege it was to be taught by men who knew how to rightly divide the Word of God. And then I experienced an even greater level when I studied at Dallas Theological Seminary. Many of those men who were teachers at Moody had been trained at that seminary. And I placed myself under men like that and following their example. That's what shaped me as I am of who I am today in handling the Word of God. Just a few years ago, Jennifer and I went to Dallas to the funeral of Howard Hendricks, one of the individuals that taught me how to take God's Word and teach it exegetically. And what a joy it was to sit there to be reminded of how others had shaped my life and that the ministry continues to be passed on in that way. And over the years, their influences fueled my continuance in the gospel and commitment to biblical truth. Timothy's continuance in being dedicated to persevering in the apostolic truth and preserving that truth that had been trusted to him. That was a vital concern of Paul in this letter that we're studying. Paul wanted Timothy to understand that his future faithfulness, Timothy's faithfulness, was going to be completely shaped by who he followed and who he allowed to influence his life and his direction. What Paul says to Timothy, it really is particularly appropriate to a person whose job is to preach and teach God's word, but it's also appropriate for every Christian, for every disciple. Because the words in this passage really are a call to discipleship and really show us the path of what true discipleship is. Your life and mine is shaped by who we listen to, who we allow to influence our lives, and what is really changing us and the progression that we're making in our life. Make no mistake that your life is being shaped by either truth or lies. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 9 that we looked at last Sunday, Paul said in these last days, there's going to be a progression of wickedness in our world. Generally speaking, in these last days, people are increasing their love of self and rejection of God. In addition, we saw there are those who oppose the truth of God's word, and they deceive people with their lives. They may not necessarily oppose it openly and say that I'm against the gospel, but they kind of teach it in such a way and use it in such a way that they deceive people and lead them in a false direction. But Paul wants Timothy to choose to live differently. In fact, three different times, he uses the same words. In the original language, it's simply, but as for you. Now, for some reason, this has been changed probably for smooth translation. But in verse 10 of chapter 3, where it says, you, however, in the original documents, it's but as for you, you have followed. Then in verse 14 that we'll look at next week, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. And then in chapter 4 and verse 5, it's translated here, as for you, but it's literally the same thing again, but as for you. In other words, here's what's going on around you, Timothy. Here's what is happening within the world, but as for you, this is what you need to be doing. This is what's happening everywhere else, but here's where you need to be focused. What do you do in a world that he's talked about in verses 1 to 9 that is progressing forward in wickedness and false teachers who continue to deceive? What do you do when you look around and you see the world as it is today? The first thing is, you need to be careful, but as for you, be careful about who you're following and allowing to influence you. There are a lot of pastors and leaders, but there seem to be few who have an uncompromising commitment to stand against the tide that flows against the truth. Paul knows if the truth of God's word is going to be preserved, if we're going to persevere in truth, and we'll see this theme verse next Sunday morning, Paul knows if the truth of God's word is going to be preserved, there must be those who will hold the line of truth and labor to pass that truth to the next generation. And there's never been a generation that has more need for that kind of character than the one that we're in today. Our great concern at First Baptist Church is not simply that people would make professions of faith. We certainly hope, we pray for, we labor for the gospel to go forth and people to respond in faith. But as we yearn for people to be saved eternally through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to make disciples. It's what Jesus called us to do in the Great Commission, to make disciples, to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded them. We are to be disciples. We're not merely to simply say that we have some kind of affection or good feeling towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to say the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed and reordered our lives. So in contrast to a progressively wicked world, and in contrast to false teachers who practice deception in their teaching, Paul wants Timothy and you and me, Paul says, follow him. Follow Paul's example. In fact, the word followed that he uses there, you have followed Timothy, it's more than Timothy having observed. It's more than Timothy, you followed me around, you saw these things. This verb that's used here was a technical term that defined the relationship of a disciple and a teacher. Timothy had patterned his life after Paul. Up to this point, that's what Timothy had been doing. He was following after these very things, participating in. Paul will tell him in verse 14 to continue in what he learned by following the truth of God's word. And you see, we're all copiers. We're all mimics. We're all imitators who pattern our life after other things and even other people. And it's going to determine who we turn out to be in great measure of who we pattern ourselves after. You are marked by the models you follow. You're marked by the patterns you choose to follow. Who and what you listen to will mark your life. And the first thing Paul tells Timothy that he should follow and continue to follow, because he has followed and he wants Timothy to continue in this way, is his ministry. He said, what composed his ministry? It's a couple of things. His teaching and his conduct. Now, just as it is in our English, it's true in the original. He said, my teaching, my conduct, my faith, my life. In other words, Paul was the example. He says, Timothy, you followed my teaching, God's revelation. You followed apostolic doctrine. It's important to understand that. We should all live in such a way that we could tell others to pattern their lives after us. But this is particularly true for Paul the apostle. In fact, we'll see next week that Paul equates his teaching with the scripture that is profitable to equip us for every good work. In chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul said, the things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you are to pass on to faithful men who can continue to teach these things. Now, why is it so important for us to understand this? It's because Jesus called his apostles. He called Paul out, we know, from the Word of God. Paul was one of them. And he called these apostles out to carry forth his teaching. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't run after every fad and trend that false teachers use to tickle your ears with. The disciple of Jesus Christ isn't shaping and forming his life by a little bit of everything in this world, where the Bible's a part of what you incorporate and there's other things that you bring into your life. What we find is a need to understand that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ devotes himself to the careful teaching of the Word of God. In fact, we'll see next week that in verse 16, Paul is not primarily arguing for the inerrancy of Scripture. That's how we primarily use that verse. He was arguing for the sufficiency of Scripture, that all Scripture is what you need for equipping you. There is nothing else that you need. You have everything that you need in the Word of God. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you learn from, because all of that is going into the foundation of what you assume to be truth. Your mind must be exclusively devoted to the faithful teaching of God's Word. That's really what a Christian disciple does. He exclusively follows the teaching of the apostles that Jesus chose to declare the eternal truth of God's Word. There's no other writers, there's no other material in this world that God has assigned for his people to place themselves under than the Word of God. So this means we have to carefully study what the Scriptures say. It means that we have to communicate exactly what the apostles taught. That we have to do our best to study, to show ourselves approved workmen, as he said earlier to Timothy, to make sure that we're communicating exactly what the original authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he'll tell us in verse 16, what they were given to give to us. We can't put our own spin on it. We can't put our own interpretations on it. And false teachers, yes, they'll use the Bible. That's exactly what false teachers do. But they put their own spin on it again. Remember that the illustration was Jannes and Jambres from the Old Testament that came against Moses. And when Moses did a miracle, they did their own miracle that looked exactly like it. Their rods looked like Moses' rods, and their snake looked like Moses' snake. But in the end, God proved himself to be true. We ought to expect false teachers to look, talk, act in many ways, as far as they are in the public goes, very much like those who are true preachers of the gospel. But yet, everything they're doing is for the purpose of deception. We need to make sure that what someone is saying is clearly not their own spin, but what God's Word is showing and saying and speaking. But along with Paul's teaching, he said, you not only follow my teaching, because apostolic teaching is what we model our lives after as disciples, we also follow his exemplary conduct. Paul's life matched his his doctrine. Unlike the false teachers, Paul's way of life confirmed his teaching. We don't just learn God's word to increase our knowledge. We learn the truth so that our lives might be transformed by it. When you live what is taught, that is a powerful influence. When someone teaches and lives by what they teach, false teachers will always be exposed. We said last week, it'd either be this life or the one to come. I was reading just this week of a man that 30 years ago was popular in the 70s and 80s and still continued a little bit into the 90s as well, but a very legalistic teacher and going around and teaching all kinds of legalism, taking the Old Testament law and forcing it upon people's lives and taking the word and twisting it. And 30 years ago, I was calling out people who were just flocking to this guy. Just this week, I read that about a year or so ago, it was discovered and came out, and he resigned because for years he had been taking advantage of sexual advantage of young teenage girls that were in his ministry. Folks, those who teach falsehood will always be exposed for what they are, even though they sound very good on the surface. The ministry of Paul, though, was proven not only in his teaching, but in his life. The Christian life is about what you teach and how you live, to teach the truth and live the truth, to teach what is right and live what is right. And that's the example that Paul gave for us to follow, the example of all the apostles who went to their deaths. I mean, Paul is just a short period of time after this is beheaded because he goes to his death declaring and preaching the gospel to the very end. My friend, there's nothing we need more in the church today, in this church today, than Christians who will live the truth of the Word of God in their daily lives and be committed to it. But not only should we follow the pattern of Paul's ministry, where that we read and study and learn what he teaches, and we follow and we see the conduct of his life that's a model and example to us, but there's also, we follow his virtuous life, his virtues that were displayed in that conduct. Paul's consistent lifestyle was infused with purpose. He said, I have my aim, you know my aim. It was clear. He had a deep commitment to spend his entire life proclaiming God's truth without compromise. Paul was resolute, unwavering, single-minded in his commitment. He said things like this. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Acts 14:12 and many other passages we could look at, he indicated that he was determined to take the gospel as far as the Lord would let him take it. That his life was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very end. The aim of the life of the disciple is to live for the glory of God. That was Paul's aim. Paul, Timothy knew that. Jesus himself said that his food, the thing that energized him and fed him, was to do the will of the Father who had sent him. So if we're to be his disciples, if we're to be the disciples of Jesus, the very aim of our life is to live for the glory of God. We see that in Paul's life. Timothy had seen that. That's what we need to be doing as good disciples. But Paul doesn't stop there. He speaks of his faith and his patience, his love and his steadfastness. I mean, what a great life to pattern yourself after. I would hope that each of us could tell others, look at my life, look at the faith, look at the love, look at the patience. And when Paul speaks of his faith, he says, you followed that. You've seen what my faith is like. When he uses that term, it could mean faith in God. And that could be what he's speaking of. Sometimes the word Paul uses the word that way. Or it also could mean his faithfulness to God. And very often when Paul uses the term faith in a list, he's talking about faithfulness. So he may be saying that Timothy followed Paul's faith and trust in God, and that's follow that example. Or he could be saying that he followed Paul's faithfulness to God. Or he could very well be saying both, and probably is, but in either case, he's saying that he never compromised in his faith or faithfulness towards God. Now that doesn't mean that Paul never had any moments of failure. It doesn't mean that Paul never had any moments where he stumbled in faith and did not perfectly exhibit faith. The issue is You followed me and you have seen what ultimately characterizes my life. It was marked as one who remained faithful. It's worthy of modeling one's life after. He was not only faithful toward God. He says, look at the faith in my life. He said, but also look at the patience in my life. He was also patient toward others. The word that he uses here, patience, it literally is the word that was used to be patient with people. Now, he's going to talk in a moment about patience in circumstances, but here he's talking about patience with people. He says, I am committed, I have purpose, I am faithful. You've seen that and you've seen my patience. Now, I think that's enormously striking, at least to me. Because when you examine the life of Paul, Paul was one of the most driven men that you'll ever find. Now, I've known a lot of driven people, from coaches to preachers to all over the place. I've seen politicians. I've seen or known a lot of driven people. And often, driven people, one thing that has often not come to the top of my list about driven people is they're patient. Most of the driven people that I have known are some of the most impatient people I've ever met. Because they're going somewhere, and their philosophy is, you can either go with me, you can get on the train, you can not go with me, you can get off the train, or if you're going to try to oppose me, you can get on the tracks because this train is coming and going over you. I mean, I just haven't met a lot of driven people that are patient. And that patience that Paul had is proof of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Paul. In fact, these things listed here, you'll find many of them, or all of them, I should say, listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is one of those things the Spirit produces in our lives. He's driven, but he's patient. He was patient with struggling Christians, we find in the Word of God. He wrote the Corinthians over and over, who just continued to struggle to get it right, yet he loved them. He was patient with people who persecuted him. He was patient with people who opposed him. You know, it's hard to be patient just on a regular basis, but it's even more difficult to be patient when you know you're right. And for some of us, we usually think we're right. And when you have the Word of God and you're committed to the Word of God, you know that if you are believing the Word, that you're believing what is right. It's hard to be patient when you're teaching what is right and you want people to come in line with that. Yet Paul was patient. He was patient in what ways? He was patient to understand that God had to do the work in the hearts of others. Paul knew that only God could bring someone to repentance. And so he told Timothy, be patient with people, because only God can grant repentance. Be patient with people. Be patient even with false teachers in the midst of that, because God will eventually expose them for what they are. Now, with that patience, add to it the wonderful virtue of love. Paul was patient toward others, and I think all of these interconnect. He was patient with others because he loved God, and he loved people. He loved God unwaveringly. He loved people so much that he declared that he would give up his own salvation if it meant for others to be saved. He loved the church so much that he gave his life on their behalf. He loved his enemies enough to accept all persecution so that he could win some to Christ. He was willing to suffer whatever came his way patiently so that he could bring the gospel to people. You know, I'm thankful when I see a person who is consumed with the faithfulness to and concern about the truth of God, and along with that, has a practical, visible love for people. That really is a work of God. That isn't produced naturally in a world that is full of people who are absolutely in love with themselves. And that's what Paul addressed in verses 1 to 9. He said, this world's consumed with people who are lovers of self. You know, I've met those who are outwardly loving. They call it love, but I'm not sure it's a biblical love, but they're outwardly loving. They're good to people, at least. They're kind. They're gentle. But won't pull the trigger on making a good, wise, discriminating judgment about scriptural truth. And I've met people ready to debate on the smallest level of truth over every type of minutia that there may be, who don't have a loving concern or exhibit any love for people. So I've seen those who, on one side, are very outwardly loving, yet not really committed to speaking truth, hard truth. And I've met other people who are more than willing to speak hard things but don't love people. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hold fast to the truth and they show practical love to others. You see, neither withholding truth from people nor failing to exhibit true care for others is genuinely loving. Neither of those things are. It's not being loving when we don't want to offend anyone and withhold truth. And it's not being loving to shove truth at people without any concern whatsoever about them as people. So Paul was all of these things. Timothy, you follow my teaching. You've followed my conduct. You know what my aim in life is. You've seen my patience. You've seen my love. You've followed it. You've patterned after it. You've discipled yourself so far in your life that way. And to top it all off, Paul's exemplary life was marked by steadfast endurance. That word, the earlier word that we looked at, patience, it's translated there, is patience with people. The word that he uses here for steadfastness was used for patience in circumstances. Paul's faith towards God, his patience towards others, his love towards God and man was not a fleeting thing. It endured to the end. I think all of us can have periods of faithfulness that we can muster up and periods of time that we show love and maybe periods of time that we're patient. But there is something about the life that endures of steadfastness that persists in those things. And Paul had done that. He has come to the end of his life. And what's he going to say? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I persevered. Oh, that could be said of us. That's the model we should follow. He persevered through great trials and persecutions. His stand for truth had brought heavy persecution upon Paul. And so he says, Timothy, you've closely followed me as a disciple. You've learned from my ministry. You've learned from my examples of my virtuous life. You've learned what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that you've learned that endurance in me and followed it is you have seen the persecutions. You've followed me even in that, and you've seen me endure. Now, there are all kinds of instances that Paul could have used. I mean, we've read some of these things about where he was flogged, and he was beaten, and he was shipwrecked. And there's a whole list that he gives in Scripture about all of the suffering that he went through. It's probably untold, all of the pain and the suffering and the trials that Paul went through in order to live for Christ. Philippi, he could have talked about that. He could have talked about Ephesus. He could have talked about Rome. Those are all places that he was persecuted for the gospel. But if you notice in the text, he chose to appeal to sufferings that he had in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now why? Why does Paul choose those three? Have you ever had an event that happened in your life that was just emblazoned on your heart and your mind that you just can't ever get out? That you know you can remember it so vividly. Maybe it was the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I wasn't alive at that time, but I talked with those who were in my in-laws were actually living in Dallas. They remember exactly where they were standing. They remember where they were when it occurred. I remember them telling the story. My mother-in-law watched the president pass by. She was getting her hair done in downtown Dallas, and just a few minutes later, as she walked out, people said the president's been shot. Maybe it was when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. I wasn't alive then either. I'm trying to make myself feel young since I turned 50 last week, okay? And actually, I think I was alive. That's not good. But anyway, yeah, I think I was alive, but it's only like 3, so it doesn't count. But anyway, maybe you remember that. And you remember where you were when you saw that event take place. Most of us in the room remember 9/11. I remember exactly where I was sitting. Dallas was in the back seat of our vehicle. I had pulled him up to drop him off where he was, somebody that was taking care of him that particular morning. And I remember on the radio exactly where I was and what was said at that moment and what happened that day. There are certain events that happen in your life that just get it emblazed into your memory, and whatever it is, you remember it like it was a second ago, and you can go back in a flash, burned into your being. Well, that's what's taking place here. Paul takes Timothy back to the first impressions that Paul had made on Timothy. Because you see, these three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, were in the province of Galatia where Timothy was from. And Lystra was Timothy's hometown. Now, if we go back and we were to examine the book of Acts, we would find in Acts 13, 14, that Paul had stood in the synagogue and preached the gospel, declaring Jesus to be the Messiah in Antioch. And the Jewish leaders riled up the crowds against him. They drove him out of the town with hostility, the scriptures say. Immediately from Antioch, he went on to Iconium. I mean, that would be enough to say, you know, hey, man, maybe I should get out of this if I'm going to suffer persecution. But no, he went to Iconium. And he went to the synagogue there. He returned to the synagogue because of his passion to bring the gospel to the lost Jews. And he spoke in such a manner that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed in the gospel. And again, the response of the religious leaders and the ungodly crowds was tremendous hostility. He was driven out of Iconium and he comes to Lystra, Timothy's hometown. And Paul miraculously healed a crippled man. It was an amazing miracle. Once again, as they preached the gospel, the religious leaders persuaded the crowds to turn on Paul. And they stoned him. They stoned him to the point that they thought he was dead. And they dragged him out of the city. Supposing him to be dead, they threw him on the dump heap in Lystra outside the city. Like a piece of garbage, like a piece of trash, they threw Paul out. And we're told in Acts 14, 20 that Paul was actually still alive. God had obviously preserved him. The Lord spared his life. And in the middle of that, his eyes pop open. Apparently, if we kind of think what might have happened, it says the disciples were gathered around him, probably mourning the situation. And Paul comes to life again. And you know what we're told? He gets up. And he walks back into the city. Is that not amazing? I think he would say, hey, get me out of this place. I want to be as far away as I can. And then we're told in the book of Acts that even after all of this, Paul later goes back to Lystra, later goes back to Iconium, later goes back to Antioch. And the Bible tells us he does this to be able to teach and strengthen the disciples who have believed the gospel. That's some willingness to do follow-up. That he was willing to say, I care about the church so much, I care about the believers so much, that I will risk my life to go back in. What a memory for Timothy. Very possibly, Timothy had seen Paul heal the man. Maybe he heard him preach. Maybe he had saw him stoned and thrown on the dump. He certainly would have been aware of it all. And that had to make a tremendous impact on young Timothy. Paul was a man of tremendous courage, tremendous resolve, uncompromising character, love for people to risk his life again and again and again. For what? For lies? This is not something you're willing to do for nothing but lies. Paul lived for and was willing to die for the eternal truth of God. Paul was not one who was willing to die like some suicide bomber to go in and kill others for some false god. He was one who was willing to allow those other people to kill him so that he might bring the truth, so that even one might be saved. And then I love the way he closes verse 11, "Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." You know that too, Timothy. The Lord has always been faithful to preserve me. God had rescued him time and time again. He'll do the same thing for Timothy if he continues to follow in the path of righteousness. Because you see, Paul's enemies apparently pointed to Paul's sufferings to evidence that God had abandoned Paul. But Timothy, join us, he says. We have a message that the false teachers were trying to draw him away and saying, Timothy, come join us, it seems. We have a message people like to hear, a message that will tickle their ears. It tells people how much God loves them, how they can have their best life now. Well, I'm not sure it's exactly what was said, but something very similar to what we hear false teachers today. But persecution for proclaiming the gospel shouldn't surprise us. It should be expected. Paul says, indeed, look what he says there in verse 13, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. Now examine very quickly that entire sentence as a disciple of Christ. All who desire to live a godly life. Listen, if you're a disobedient, weak, apathetic, uninvolved Christian, you may never be persecuted. Maybe you don't have any persecution in your life, and it's simply because you don't live for anything. You're living like the world. If you're in the system, you don't normally get persecuted. You're not a problem because you aren't doing anything that stands in opposition to the world around you. But if you desire to live a godly life, again, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that's your desire, what you continue to strive after in your life. If you desire to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. But one more thing in that sentence. Notice that it's those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's more than just trying to be a good person or a good religious person. If all you want is to be godly, but apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, you may never be persecuted because you're no threat to the worldly religious system. But if you lift up the name of Jesus Christ as your only means of godliness, you will be persecuted. See, we shouldn't be shocked that Christians are persecuted. We shouldn't be shocked that Christians are persecuted when they stand for truth against things like homosexuality and say, we're not going to participate in weddings, and we receive persecution in the world. But then a Muslim goes in to a gay place and kills so many people, and Islam by the world and the government is not even criticized. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because that's the way the world system is. False religion continues to somehow get a pass, but that which is true and uplifts the name of Jesus Christ, even though we're not militant, will be the ones that are persecuted. We should expect that. When you desire to live a godly life by virtue of your union with Christ Jesus, then you're a threat to the world system and you will be persecuted. The world hates to hear the truth of the gospel. It would much rather hear a message that diminishes or ignores their sin rather than a message that calls them a sinner unable to do anything and in need of repentance. Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they'll what? They'll hate you. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heavens is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Doesn't mean you're going to be persecuted all the time at the maximum level. But if anyone accepts a set of standards that are different from the world's standards, he's bound to have trouble and rejection and persecution. It might be subtle forms of rejection. It might just be ignored or mocked by others or treated by people with contempt, but it will come. It may even mean risking your life to take the gospel to people. But what's the alternative? If you choose not to follow the path of the gospel, there's only one other way. You either follow the world or false religion. You do one or the other. You're either following Christ or you're following the world and false religion, and neither are going to end well. Look at what he says there in verse 13, while evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's referring back to verses 1 and 9. Evil people, verses 1 to 5. Imposters, Janus and Jambres, in verses 6 to 9. You're either following the wickedness of the world or you're following false religion. And whether we readily understand it or not or admit it or not, you are following someone. You're either living for self like the rest of the world. You're either following a false religion, thinking good of yourself when really you're not. Or you're living for Christ and you're desiring to live a godly life. Your life is either progressing towards godliness or progressing from bad to worse. And false teaching will deceive you to think you're okay. But look at your life. It's dangerous to think you're okay, but your life continues to get worse. Maybe you continue to be a progressively bitter person or unforgiving spirit or self-centered focus or sexual perversion or whatever it may be. When Christ is not at the center, when you are not a disciple following after the pattern of the apostles of Jesus Christ, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you will progress down a path of unrighteousness. If you go along and your conscience doesn't bother you and you don't have a desire to progress in godliness, you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you might tell yourself. Listen, my friends, there are far worse fates than persecution. Too many people are wasting their life pursuing things that are only going to end up in loss and destruction. And you and I need to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to be able to finish well in this life. And God sent his apostles into the world to make disciples who observe all that he has commanded. And the means by which we do it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ as delivered once for all down to the saints through the truth of God's word. If you want your life to count, if you want your life to finish well, if you want your life to honor God, right here is the pattern you should follow. You should devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles because only through the gospel of Jesus Christ can your life be transformed. Only when we have the gospel and follow after the truth will we find a life where Paul's teaching and conduct and the way that he lived his life validated what he's taught. That he went to his death declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That his virtues of faith and patience and love and steadfastness that only could be produced through the gospel can be evident in our own lives. These are the things we're to pursue. The things that are to characterize the true believer. And to remember even Paul's persecutions. He believed these things and he was willing to suffer and eventually die for them. The gospel is worth giving your life to and worth losing your life for. And your life is following one path or another this morning. This is true wisdom for today. We need to follow the teaching of Paul. We need men in the church like Paul. We need to believe the gospel who can turn us into men and women like Paul. Men and women who are willing to stand for the truth no matter what the cost. Knowing that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in the end, it's worth it. Because God rescues us. And ultimately, if he doesn't rescue us from this earthly persecution, we will be rescued in the end, as Paul will say at the end of this book, and brought into his glorious kingdom. And it's worth it all because the gospel is real. Our Lord Jesus will one day deliver us too. And the only alternative leads to a path of destruction, both in this life and the one to come. We need to be the kind of men and women who are fixated on being disciples who follow the path of godly discipleship. And the rest of the world may reject the truth. But as for us, let us be people of the Word who are changed by the Word, who are committed to seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in us through the Word. And who are in the end willing to suffer any and all persecution that comes because of the word. For we know that there is no other message by which men can be saved than to know the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray even now that we would respond to what we have heard today. Through the work of your Spirit in our life. Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, you have transformed so many of us this morning by your gospel. And no matter what we face in this life, we know that we can have confidence in you. Help us this morning by your grace to continue to be transformed by this truth and continue to follow in these ways, to not give up as Timothy may have been tempted to do, but to see the men that you have established through the preaching and teaching of your word, the apostles who have given us this glorious truth, that they are worthy of following, for you appointed them and they have brought us the words of life. May we be changed by it this morning.